Good morning, brothers and sisters, and visitors as well. Welcome to this worship service. The consistory has the following announcements. The congregation is reminded of the public meeting at which Sister Joyce DeHaan will speak on the topic of the gift of encouragement. This meeting will be held, the Lord willing, tomorrow evening, commencing at 7:45 in this church building. Consistory announces that Jason Bosch, Louise Brewer, Cameron Decker, Wayne DeVos, Myron Hordyke, and Gemma Wagner have requested to publicly profess their faith before God and His congregation. After examination of their motives and knowledge of Scripture and confessions, consistory could thankfully agree to their request. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the public profession of faith will take place, the Lord willing, on Sunday, the 17th of November, in the morning service. The collections this morning will be for mission work in Lay, in PNG. The collection this afternoon will be for the work of the deacons. Next week, the Lord willing, the collections will be for the support of our Indonesian sister churches in the morning and for mission in the afternoon. Please rise to receive the greeting of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now worship the Lord our God. We sing from Psalm 145, verses 1 and 5.
Thank you.
we listen to God's holy law this morning, we are humbled by our own shortcomings and failures and sins, but at the same time we are thankful for the work of our Savior in fulfilling the law, and we can now see this law as a rule of thankfulness for our lives. This morning God's law comes to us from Exodus chapter 20. God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 13, "Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Let us now respond to God's holy law by singing from Psalm 84, verse 1. Let's now humble ourselves before the Lord and pray for a blessing on our worship service this morning. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we bow our heads this morning in prayer. We thank you for the words that we could sing from Psalm 84 about how good it is and how joyful an occasion it is to meet with you. that our souls could look forward to this time, that we could rejoice this morning as we woke up, to have the opportunity to meet with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, to come to this place, to lift up our voices and sing praises to your great name. We come before you and we rejoice in who you are. We rejoice in what you have done for us to set us free from all the power of the devil, to set us free from the control of sin, slavery to sin, with all the pain and anguish and misery that comes with it, that we are free people, people who belong to you in body and soul. And so as we come before you, Lord, we know that there are burdens, that we all have them and we all carry them. But as we meet with you this morning, we are reminded of who we really are, liberated people, people who can rejoice in new life, people who can rejoice in you as our God, in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and in the work of the Holy Spirit living in our hearts day by day. Lord, we do know that there are great sins and shortcomings. There are great weaknesses that remain in us. And we have had to fight against them this week. A hard work, difficult work, one that we could never do on our own. And we do confess, Lord, to failures still. Ways in which we disappointed you and hurt you and people around us as well. But as we come before you, we pray for all things that were wrong that we did, whether in thought, word, or deed, that you would forgive them all, and that you would give to us sitting here this morning the great reassurance of forgiveness, of peace, and of joy that comes with belonging to you. A fresh start that we can enjoy because we are your children. And that is something wonderful that we can find great comfort in. Lord, we thank you for blessings that you have given to us as a congregation. We thank you, as we could announce this morning, that you have worked so wonderfully and powerfully in the lives of Jason and Louise and Cameron and Wayne and Myron and Gemma, that they could give a testimony of their faith, of their love for you and their desire to serve you. And we can look forward to that beautiful occasion, 17th of November, when they'll stand in front of the congregation and give a public profession of their faith. Thank you, Lord, that we could rejoice in that occasion. We thank you, Lord, that you have been with brother and sister Peter and Nettie Vandershaft and brought them home into our midst here in Albany. We thank you for the way that you've looked after them over these many weeks, and we pray that you would continue to grant to our brother healing, recovery, and bless the treatment that's been done for his knee. We thank you that Sister Quinn could return home as well after her time in the hospital. We pray for continued recovery for her. We thank you that Sister Tanya Koster could be here with us this morning and that you would continue to bless her recovery. We know that this is your work as well, and we thank you and praise you for it. We are thankful as well, Lord, that Sister Ann Koster could look forward to the celebration of her birthday this week. We continue to ask, Lord, that you would provide for her in your special way. We ask also that you would be with her husband and the rest of the family as well. Give them peace and comfort, also knowing that they are doing the best they can to care for their beloved wife and mother. Lord, we come to you this morning as well. We thank you, Lord, that we can give our offerings to you, our financial offerings, and we do that willingly and joyfully and gladly. We thank you, Lord, that brother and sister Bruce and Dina could have a presentation this past week, information evening about the work that they have been doing in Lay with Lay City Mission. We continue to pray, Lord, that you would bless their labors. Bless them as they prepare to return there as well with their family. We're grateful that they could have a stay here in our midst, and we ask, Lord, that you would equip them as they look forward to returning and picking up their task. We pray, Lord, for the Steenhoffs, for their work, for the Sikkimas and the Wildeboers, that the work that is done in Lay may continue to move forward, and the gospel may be preached boldly, joyfully. Many more people may come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our offerings. We also pray that you'd bless us as we open up your holy word this morning, that it may be done to your glory and honor, to the benefit of your people, that we may be refreshed in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord, and when that's done, we will sing from hymn 9, verses 1 through 5. Let's open up God's holy word this morning to Psalm 13, which is our text, scripture reading and text this morning. Psalm 13, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, and lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we all have favorite psalms, or if not necessarily favorites, then some psalms that we turn to more than others, or psalms we might say that we naturally gravitate towards. That's quite common. Psalm 23, for instance, happens to be one of the all-time favorites of a lot of people, and for good reason. And undoubtedly, Psalm 23 has been preached on many, many times. I have heard some outstanding sermons on Psalm 23, a psalm of amazing beauty and comfort. That's one kind of psalm. On the other end of the spectrum, you might say, is a psalm like Psalm 88, which is a psalm of almost unbelievable despair. Psalm 88, depression, hopelessness laid out very, very clearly. And so, in its own unique way, Psalm 88 is a gift of God. And those are just two examples. Two different psalms that people may gravitate towards. Other people have other favorites. What would be one of your favorites? I know somebody who loves Psalm 6, for instance. Chide me, O Lord, no longer. I was going to sing it, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. Psalm 6, beautiful psalm. Now, it can also happen that a psalm has a certain meaning to you in your life at some point, and then later the Holy Spirit leads you to another psalm. And I think that's very intentional. The Spirit works so that you get comfort from another expression of a child of God. And that's why we have 150 of them. We can be led from one to the other. This morning we focus on Psalm 13. Not for any specific reason per se, but because it is an amazingly realistic psalm. Now, what do I mean by realistic? I mean that this is a psalm that speaks very openly, very honestly, about struggles, about agony, about pain. It lays it out in a way that people can relate to. You can sit here and say, that makes sense to me, what I read in that psalm. But it also speaks, this psalm, very wonderfully and very beautifully in the language of faith, which means that it has a lot to do with not only what suffering is, but also what we do in suffering, and then beyond that, where we are led from our suffering. And that is a point I really want to emphasize this morning. This is a psalm that could only be expressed by a child of God. Someone who is not a Christian would not cry out in this way. Suffering is not unique to Christians, but this kind of approach, viewing it from the lens of faith, that is a very special gift of God. That's His work in us. Now, before we get to the psalm itself, I will say that in some sense, we have the answer before we have even begun. We sang about that in hymn 9. A beautiful hymn which is based on the glorious words of Isaiah 40. The weak and weary he revives when unto him they cry, and those who have no might he will with growing strength supply. Those who are weary and weak, he will revive. We know that. We confess that. But the blessing of Psalm 13 is that it shows us. It shows us how there is this journey of faith that leads you from one point to the next and the next. Movement. That's what Psalm 13 shows us. This morning, Psalm 13, I summarize it with this theme: a struggling Christian cries out to the Lord. A struggling Christian cries out to the Lord. And the element I want to focus and stress on is this element of crying out. And that is something very profound, because you don't cry out when you're doing okay or when you think you're doing okay. Then you don't have a cry. A crying out indicates something very profound, because it shows that the person who is crying out has come to a kind of a realization. They've come to a certain level in their life. And the realization is this: I am now beyond my own strength. I've tried to do it my way, and it doesn't work. And that is not a step that comes naturally to us or easily to us as people. If you think about the Old Testament, the people of God, they would work themselves into these situations. They would be struggling. Then they would be suffering with the results of their own shortcomings. They'd be struggling, and then when they could take it no longer, then you can read in the Old Testament, the people of God cried out. It gets too hard, and then they cry out to God. This psalm is not some casual remark. Psalm 13 is a very emotional, a very serious cry. A struggling Christian cries out to the Lord. And I also say the word Christian. Obviously, that wouldn't have been the term at the time of David, but I say it this way because it reminds us that the same cries, the same principles, the same God is our God today. So what we read in Psalm 13 is our cry as well. Now, you may know that when it comes to the Psalms, the placement of the Psalms is not an accident. It's often very beautifully and amazingly lined up, the way that they're arranged. And here that's the case as well. If you look in your Bibles for a minute at Psalm 12, we didn't read it, but we can look at it quickly. There is a movement from Psalm 12 to Psalm 13, and I think it's very intentional. The move from Psalm 12 to Psalm 13 is a move of intense desperation, increasing desperation. Psalm 12, David feels very alone, but he's alone because he feels like godly people, faithful people, have deserted him. They've disappeared. Psalm 12, verse 1. Help me, Lord, for the godly man ceases, which is a way of saying, the people I can count on, your people, faithful people, they're not around me anymore. So I feel like I'm all alone. And now I'm surrounded by liars and slanders, people who aren't going to help me at all. And that's bad enough. But then it intensifies in Psalm 13, because here he's not abandoned by people. He feels abandoned by God. Why would David have written this? Some say a situation like Psalm or 1 Samuel 19. David, Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and all his servants that they should kill David. Others say Psalm 13 was written when his son Absalom was after him, felt totally abandoned. Others say 1 Samuel 23, which is the time when Saul is actually on the hunt for David. He's after him. He's trying to get him. 1 Samuel 23, verse 14. David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness, and he remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day. He's on the run. And then these people told Saul where David was. And you even read in 1 Samuel 23, verse 26, Saul was up on one side of the mountain and David was on the other side. This is a picture of David you don't often think of. Desperate, perhaps panicked, running for his life. So in that context, sure, he might have felt this way. Enemies pursuing him day after day. What is happening to me? That's one question. And then the other one, why would this be happening to me? You've already shown your blessing to me. You've already anointed me. Why would you let this happen? And given that it's happening, where are you? You see, those are very, very reasonable questions in the context. Very powerful. Why me? And if me, where is the Lord? People have asked those questions for a long, long time. For Christians, you've shown your favor to me already. And given that you've shown your favor, why is this happening? Now, whether it's one context or another which prompted David to write the psalm, that's not critical in the end. The question is, how long? Four times this comes up in the first two verses, and every time it comes, it is a very emotional and powerful cry, maybe even angry. And it is the repetition that reinforces the power of what's going on in his heart and his mind. I mentioned earlier that you would not be saying something like this if you were doing okay or if you're still trying to get by on your own. You just wouldn't ask a question like that. And you cry out when you realize that you're stuck. And that word forever really fills in the picture, doesn't it? It's one thing to say, God, where are you? It's quite another thing to say, will you ignore me forever? Will you have nothing to do with me? Can you imagine praying this to God? Have you prayed this to God before? There's a conflict going on here with David. On the one hand, he knows his God. He confesses who the Lord is. That's the side of faith. But on the other hand, you have the side of flesh, our natural side. And there is this conflict that is going on. I know who you are, and yet I'm struggling here. The second, how long? It says why he feels like God's abandoned him. Will you hide your face from me? Symbolic language, but it's an expression of God's favor. When he looks, it means he's paying attention. It means he loves you. He's looking down with favor. And then the implication is if he turns away, he's leaving you to your own devices. He doesn't care. Turns his face away means he wants nothing further to do with you. The looking is the blessing. That is the implication. The blessing we have, that priestly blessing, number 6 at the end of the morning service, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, means may he look upon you in love, in protection, looking out for you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. So this question, the second question he's saying, you have turned away. You want nothing to do with me. I can't possibly survive if that's what you're doing. The struggle for Christians comes when there is this feeling. People say, for instance, maybe in the end I'm actually not one of your children. Or maybe I'm getting punished for some sin that I've committed. It's this idea, God has turned away. And then the third, how long? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? That's a pretty literal translation. You could also say, how long do I have to wrestle with my thoughts? Have sorrow in my heart. This idea of a constant struggle. During the day there's troubles, and then at night I'm also struggling as well. Struggling by day, struggling by night. Nighttime can often be a hard time. Sometimes people feel extremely isolated and lonely, even in the middle of the night as well. During the day, you kind of get by, there's people. But then at night, what a time that can be. Nothing to do but think, nothing to do but worry. Questions and the fears seem a lot worse. You can also picture David again in that context of Saul trying to hunt him down, temporary refuge in some cave, some place, lying awake, thinking, wondering, worrying, dejected, discouraged, depressed. And then the last question adds insult to injury. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Again, it's easy to picture David asking these questions. I thought I was chosen. And here I am, and here is Saul. Or here is my own son after me. I thought I was going to be blessed. Now look where I am. That could have been his enemy. But what would your enemy be? Is there an enemy that keeps triumphing it? And cry out to the Lord and say, this is my struggle. This is my weakness. This is the sin that keeps haunting me. How long will my enemy keep triumphing over me? Everybody's got enemies as Christians. Now, I said at the beginning of the sermon that this is a psalm that could only be sung by a child of God, by someone on the way of life. And that's true. One of the most remarkable things about this cry is that it has a destination. He doesn't just say, how long? He says, how long, O Lord? And that is a beautiful thing. People without God have no one to cry out to. Where would that go? It just goes up into space. But God's children, when they cry out, no matter how desperate, there is a location that that cry goes to. But nevertheless, the cry is severe, this cry of desperation. The more you think about David's cry, the more you realize what's involved here, I think we have a very, very profound picture. This is a picture of a person who has a tiny glimpse of hell. A tiny glimpse of hell. Abandoned by God, suffering and pain, no end in sight. Abandonment. That is, again, that key word forever. The circumstances of life have taken David, and they've brought him to the brink, the precipice, maybe you could say. And then before him is ruin. He's on the edge. And God is nowhere to be found. That's what he feels like. And you look at what comes next in Psalm 13. He says, consider and hear me. And the word in the original is very emphatic. It's saying, look at me. Look at me. Pay attention to me. See for yourself how I'm suffering and what I'm going through. It's that same thing about the face. Please look at me. Don't hide your face. When we are suffering, we want God to look at us, so to speak, but also to do something that indicates and shows that He's paying attention to us and that He sees us. How can David be this bold? this cry of faith. He's making an appeal to who God is. How long, O Lord? The relationship between God and His people. And it's a link that is powerful because of who God is. Because God has shown that He cares for us. He's shown that He loves us. And that's because of our Lord, because of our Savior. I said, David feels like he is on the brink. This psalm illuminates the feeling of hell and abandonment. A realistic sense that people get from time to time. It is amazing, isn't it? It is amazing how lonely and how desperate you can feel, even when you're surrounded by people. When things get bad, the love of others, the comfort of others, they're all wonderful, but in the end, there is one source that has what you need, and that is the Lord. There is no substitute for Him. And so we turn to the Lord Jesus, because you see, we may have the sense of abandonment, the sense of utter struggle, but we have a Father who hears us. But the Lord Jesus did not just come to the brink and stare hell in the face. He went in. He did suffer hell. And His cry went up to the Father, but it was not answered and it was not heard. That's that cry that is so chilling. My God, why have You forsaken Me? The love of His Father that He had always experienced for eternity, think about that, was gone. The face of favor had turned away absolutely. You know, we sit here and we may think about the Lord Jesus and what He did for us, and we may even say He suffered hell for us, but isn't it tempting to think, but even before He went into the abyss and suffered hell, even before He went in, surely He must have known He was going to come out the other side. Surely He knew that there was a time-bound element. It was just temporary, and then the love of the Father would have come back. Casual speculation. Now, it's not for us to probe too deeply into the mysterious things of God. We confess that as well. And we'll never know how bad it was for Christ in hell, suffering hell. But surely, suffering hell was the sense that the Father had abandoned Him forever. That there was never going to be victory on the other end. That hell is the sense that it never will improve. That death and Hades, the enemies of our Savior, had conquered. And that He was gone forever and ever. He went through hell so we never would. And that's why we have a cry of faith. Whatever path the Lord takes us and says, this will be your lot, this will be your journey, whatever that is, we look to our Savior. And our confidence comes from Him. You know, so often in the midst of suffering, there is such a realistic and natural sense that we want answers. That's so normal. Why would it be this course? Why would it be now? And there's nothing wrong with wondering that. But God never promises answers. Sometimes we learn them. Sometimes it's later in life, but we're never guaranteed an answer. Why this? Maybe it will happen later in life. We'll know why we had to go down the route we did. But while we're never always given the answers here in life, we are always given help. We are always given our Savior. And we have faith and confidence in who we are and where we're headed because of what He suffered on our behalf. So that in faith, we are able to know that the Father says to us, you are valuable. You are a precious child, and I love you. Why do you think Jesus went down the route that he was forced to take? We follow him, which is suffering and then glory, which is hardship and then peace, which is pain and eternal bliss. It doesn't explain why we go through what we have to do, but it gives us a direction. In life and death, I belong to my faithful Savior. And it is with that in mind that we are able to cry out to the Lord, consider me, hear me. You are not only God, you are also my God. So do you see what's happening in this psalm? There's a movement. There is a movement that's taking place, a spiritual movement, because of the gift of faith. The circumstances of life may not have changed. In fact, on a human level, they may even get worse. But there is spiritual movement. There is spiritual refreshment. The Lord moves us to Him. A cry of faith, Lord, enlighten my eyes. Cry of desperation, a cry of faith. And then in verses 5 and 6, the movement continues. I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. There's no word here that anything has changed in David's struggles. He may still be in that dark cave, cold, hungry, whatever else, barely out of reach of the pursuing Saul. Maybe on the outside, nothing has changed. But in his heart, there has been a change. The gift of peace. The gift of certainty. The Lord, my God, hears me and knows me. So that David is able to say, I am in God's hands. I'm going to be okay. At the end of 1 Samuel 23, we read that just as those forces of Saul were closing in, just as David might have been able to think, this is it, it's all over, then all of a sudden a messenger comes to Saul and says, quick, the Philistines are raiding the land. And then miraculously, Saul has to break off the chase and go away. And there's David, rescued. Sometimes the Lord works that in life. Miracles happen today as well. But the amazing thing about Psalm 13, you know, it's not necessarily a psalm that is written after God's deliverance, but may very well have been written before. God had already reassured his precious child. Now, we live in a different time than David did, but we now already have the ultimate reassurance because the victory has been won. We spoke about Jesus crying out to his Father. We spoke about Jesus suffering hell. But then we also read Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. It's not a cry of desperation. It's not a cry of agony. In the end, he had said, it is finished. He cried out in victory because everything had changed. And that's what we hold in our hearts. Victory. We are already victorious people. The battle has already been won for us. The Lord Jesus has won the battle so that the victory can be in our hearts and minds and lives as well. All the struggles that we're faced with, all the sin that still cleaves to us, even though we hate it, it's been defeated by Jesus already, so that we can look forward to life with him. That doesn't mean life is going to be easy. That doesn't mean that we will know why we face what we face or how long we will have to face it. But it means that we're headed for glory. David rejoices at the end of the psalm. He says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Every time we think of the Lord Jesus, we can confess the same thing. He has dealt bountifully amazingly, miraculously with me. So it's amazing. This short psalm, just 6 verses, you go from a cry of despair to a cry of victory. That's the movement of a child of God. Not easy, not simple, but the gift of God. And that's what he works in our lives as well, over and over again. We need that every day. We need it every week. Praise the Lord for his goodness to us. We can sing of his love forever. Amen.